I invite you to turn with me to this passage, verse 7 in particular, of Ephesians chapter 1. Listen to these powerful words. In whom, that's Christ Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Now, we could say it doesn't get any better than that, because that is the summation of it all. This is the hub of all of our doctrine, of all the truth that God has been pleased to grant for us to know. We were all ruined in Adam. Every one of us. You can argue and kick about that all you want to, but we were ruined in Adam. But the good news is that we're redeemed by Jesus Christ. Ruined in Adam, the first Adam, the first man, but redeemed in the last Adam, Christ Jesus. But let us notice something. In the context of what we see here in chapter 1, in particular in the first 14 verses, looking again at verse 4, what does it say? According as He has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. But we know that, as I said, our ruin was in Adam. We were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. But our ruin came in Adam. Now, when did it come? In time. We were chosen before the foundation of the world, ruined in Adam, but redeemed by Christ Jesus. Now, that is one of the mysteries of the gospel. And the way we understand it is that the ruin was, if you look in chapter 2 and verse 3, among whom we also all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of the flesh, and all of that, and were, notice this, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Chosen, ruined, but redeemed. Called out by God's amazing grace. Now, before we can enjoy the spiritual blessings that Paul talks about here in Ephesians chapter 1, and before we can arrive at the predestinated position which God has purposed for us, something had to be done about the problem of our sins and sin. Now, if you ask some people, do you think you're a Christian? You know the common answer by many of them. Well, I'm hoping to be. I'm trying to become a Christian. And such an answer as that is clearly an indication that the way of salvation is not understood. We do not and we cannot make ourselves Christians. Christ Jesus did not come into this world in order to tell us to do something in order to get that salvation. Christ Jesus came into this world to save. You remember the angelic announcement to Joseph? You will call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. And when Jesus had that confrontation with Zacchaeus, who was up a tree, so to speak, and out on a limb, needing salvation himself, this is the way He concluded that matter. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And you read also Paul's word to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Now, if there had been any other way that sinners could have been saved, Jesus would have stayed in heaven. You see, if an ordinance or sacrament could save, what was the point in Jesus coming into this world? If a prayer could save, what was the point of Jesus coming into this world? But Jesus had to come into this world in order to save those sinners, those who would come to believe in His saving name. Well, we're looking here at a word called redemption. In whom we have redemption. Redemption means to means deliverance by the payment of a ransom. Christ came in order to pay the ransom price that would set us free. Now, redemption presupposes captivity and bondage and slavery. That means that we were in that condition. If we were not a fallen, captive, enslaved race of people, there would be no need for redemption. But we're all the children of wrath by nature. We were born in captivity to sin. We were enslaved by sin. We were in the bondage of sin, taken captive by the snare of the devil himself. Well, what we read is in the Bible that redemption is the theme all the way through. You can't get away from that truth. That is a central truth in the Bible. It is promised, it is prophesied, it is portrayed, it is proclaimed throughout the pages of divine inspiration. You see, everything in the Old Testament pointed to redemption. Everything in the New Testament tells about redemption, and everything in heaven has reference to it. Because you see, even in heaven, the central focus of attention is upon the cross, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In the Bible, you have this. You have redemption by price. The Paschal Lamb, the Passover institution in Exodus chapter 12. God said, when I see the blood, that's the blood of redemption. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And then you have redemption by power. When God carried Israel through the Red Sea. Now, imagine the enormous miracle that took place there. It was estimated to be something well over 3 million people that God brought through the Red Sea. And then the waters engulfed the Egyptians who were pursuing after them. It would have been a very long caravan of people for that amount of people. Look at the power of redemption. And then you have the redemption by a kinsman. Boaz pictures that, prefiguring the Lord Jesus Christ. Able and willing to redeem us from our sins. And then you have redemption by a substitute. Isaiah chapter 53 is one of the grandest and greatest expositions of that. Listen to this one word. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way, but the Lord has laid on him, that's redemption, the iniquity of us all. So here we have in Ephesians 1:7, redemption through his blood. And that is one thing that you absolutely must have. Without it, you would perish. Someone must suffer for your sins. Someone must pay for your crimes, either you or a substitute. But someone must pay. And your conscience, our conscience, tells us that. So redemption, according to the Bible, has been accomplished and purchased through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and all who believe have that redemption. Now, the first thing I want us to see is this, the purchase of redemption. Notice in this verse 7, those first words, in whom all the blessings of God, of his free sovereign grace for time and eternity, are in Christ Jesus, in whom we have redemption through his blood. So who is the author of this redemption? It is Christ. Listen to this word in Hebrews 9:12, that by his own blood he purchased eternal redemption. He obtained eternal redemption. With his own blood he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So redemption is his. He did it. He obtained it. He owns it. It resides in him. He is made of God unto us redemption by divine inspiration and divine intervention in our lives, in whom we have redemption. But then notice the object of redemption, and that is, in this one word, we, in whom we have redemption. We who are actually redeemed. Now, everywhere the Bible speaks about redemption, it speaks of an effectual work. Again, the angel's announcement to Joseph, you will call his name Jesus, for he shall save. That's effectual work right there. Who are the we in this text? Well, who are those people redeemed by the blood of Christ? We are not left to guess or speculate about this. Just read the chapter. It tells us exactly who the we are and who it is that has redemption through his blood. Look at it in verse 4. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we, now notice the us and the we. Look in verse 5. Having predestinated us, he says. In verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace wherein he hath made us accepted. Again in verse 7, in whom we have redemption. Look at verse 11, if you would. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. And then in verse 13, in whom you also trusted. So there's no guessing. There's no speculation about it. You see, universal redemption is universal nonsense. Here we see God effectually working through his Son for the redemption of his people. So we preach an effectual Savior who has obtained and in whom we have an effectual redemption. There's nothing hit or miss about the redemption that Christ Jesus purchased and obtained by his sacrifice and suffering upon the cross of Calvary. And then the third thing, Paul shows us the fact of redemption. Notice the way he puts it, in whom we have redemption through his blood. You see, redemption is the present, everlasting possession of every believer. It's not something we hope to have. It is something we have right now. Being redeemed, you are right now and forever. You're not waiting to get right. You're redeemed right now. Now look with me in Scripture. Look with me in 1 John chapter 3, where it declares in verse 5 that we're freed from sin. Well, if you've been freed from sin, you've been redeemed. Listen to what it says, 1 John 3 and verse 5. And you know that he was manifested, that is Jesus, to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Well, that implies that we are freed from sin by the work of a substitute, by the work of another. But let's turn further. Look back in the book of Romans, chapter 6, and verse 18, and let us see in whom we have redemption. Chapter 6 of Romans, verse 18, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Look at what the redemption of Christ has purchased for us, obtained for us. We who were in bondage to sin, made free from sin, to become the servants of righteousness. Now look in verse 20 of that same chapter. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. Now contrast that or compare that with what we just read in verse 18. Being made free from sin, now you're the servants of righteousness. You see, you're either in one place or the other, one position or the other. You are either a servant of sin or you're a servant of righteousness. There's no neutral ground about this. So we're freed from sin. But also because of the redemption of Christ Jesus, we're freed from the law. Look with me in Romans chapter 8. In verses 1 and 2 at this. One of the entanglements that even we Christians sometimes get into is being entangled again with the yoke of bondage that Paul warns the Galatians about. Well, look at this in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Being freed from the law, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Well, what's the law of sin and death? Well, that the law of sin and death is that which a lot of people think they can make themselves right with God. If I keep the commandments, do this and don't do that. Well, Paul says we've been set free from the law of sin and death. You see, the law was never intended to save anybody. By the law is the knowledge of sin. It's the ministration of death, Paul wrote to the Corinthians. Never intended to save people. But a lot of people, religious people, will say, well, if you do the best you can. I've never met that person yet, have you? And if you turn over a new leaf and live a good life, well, that's impossible. That will never happen. That is bypassing the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The law condemns everybody. We were ruined in Adam, but we're redeemed and set free from the law of sin and death in Christ Jesus. But let us not only see that we're freed from sin and freed from the law, but also that we are a possessor of everlasting life. Turn to John chapter 5 and look at this great statement in verse 24, which declares the fact of our redemption in this way. John 5:24, verily, verily, Jesus says, I say unto you, he that hears my words and believes on him that sent me, three things now, has everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. That person is a possessor of everlasting life. Now think about those three things. He that hears my words and believes on him that sent me has, that's present tense, not waiting until we go through the grave to get it, but has everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed, present tense, is passed from death unto life. These are the facts of our redemption. But let us go on to a fourth thing. Next is the price of our redemption, according to Ephesians 1:7. His blood. That's the price of our redemption. Now, his blood represents his life sacrificed for us. And here's a passage that you absolutely need to see. Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11. And here is a telling statement, a telling truth unto us. It tells us about a physical thing in order to relate to us a spiritual truth. Leviticus 17, verse 11. The life of the flesh is in the blood. We know that. Drain all the blood from your body, and what will happen to you? You're going to die. There you'll have no life. The life of the flesh is in the body. But now look at what it goes on to say. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul. Notice again, I have given it to you upon the altar, make an atonement. When did God do that? When he gave his son, who shed his blood, laid down his life. So the price of our redemption is the blood of the Son of God. I love the hymn by Augustus Toplady, I believe it is. The terrors of the law with me have nothing to do. My Savior's blood and sacrifice, righteousness, hide all my transgressions from view. Now think about the powerful effect of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It covers us and cleanses us from all sin whatsoever. Well, listen to this statement. If you want to turn that to Romans 3, verse 24 and 25, it says, being justified, which means having been justified by his blood, through by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now listen to what it says in verse 25. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, a satisfaction, through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Now notice that, faith in His blood. You have three instances of faith. Faith, we're saved. Salvation is by grace. Salvation is by faith. Salvation is by blood. Faith in His blood. Well, look here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. But now, he says, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. That's the only way. That's the only possible way that we could be made near unto God. And listen in Hebrews 9:12 again. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood He entered once, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And for our Christian living, in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19, it says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. You see, you cannot call upon God in prayer except by that means. We do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That implies that we're doing and entering into His presence by the blood of the sacrifice there. Well, listen to this in 1 Peter 1, verse 18. For as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You see, it is the sprinkling of His blood that obtains this forgiveness of our sins once and for all. And for that good reason, Hebrews 9:22 says, without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. See the importance that God puts upon the blood? When I see the blood, without shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. It is the blood of atonement that makes atonement for our sins. This is the price of our redemption. And if we get that embedded in our minds, what a difference it makes for us. I am what I am, Paul says, by the grace of God. Well, that implied that a life had been laid down for God to show grace unto us. Well, let's go on to a fifth thing. The result of redemption is the forgiveness of sins. Now, that's what we want to be cleared of. We want to be acquitted of our sins. The only way it can be done is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever there is redemption through His blood, there is forgiveness of sins. You can't have one without the other. And listen to this, forgiveness is ours in exactly the same sense that it is Christ. Not that He needed forgiveness, but this is the way it works out. He was released from the load and from the charge of sin when He fully paid the debt of sin, and so are we because He paid it for us. Here we find the result of redemption is the putting away of our sin, the forgiveness of our sins. Now, this implies something that is so wonderful. God has forgiven us all of our past sins. God has forgiven us all of our present sins. And God has even addressed even our future sins. Because where were you when Jesus died? You were not even existent. But He died for sinners. Well, that included me, although I was not there. My record is clean. I don't feel that way at all times, but this is the declaration of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Acquitted, cleared, and found not guilty because another has taken my place. Well, He has forgiven us all of our sins. He has removed them from us, is what the Bible says. Psalms 103, as far as the east is from the west. Imagine how that is. You start traveling east, and you'll never run into west. You start traveling west, you'll never run into east. You know, it's a forgiving thing, so to speak. But not only that, He has cast our sins into the depths of the sea. He has blotted them out. Isaiah 43 and verse 25 says, I, even I, am He that blots out your transgressions for My own sake and will not remember your sins. How does it make you feel to know that God will not remember your sins?
Hallelujah.
Amen. But not only that, He will not impute our sins to Him. Romans 4:8 makes this statement, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. If He doesn't impute it to you, and we were worthy of death, worthy of having our sin imputed to us, who does He impute it to? He imputed it to His Son. As I love to say, God charged Jesus with everything that He must judge, so that He could charge you and I as believers with everything He cannot and will not judge. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. So He has purged them and put them away. He will not remember them against us forever. And then finally, look at the cause of this redemption from verse 7. It's according to the riches of His grace. I'm glad it doesn't say according to the goodness of someone I searched and found on earth. It doesn't say that at all. Why? Because there's none good. No, not one. There's none righteous. No, not one. It's according to the riches of His grace. So grace planned it. Grace provided it. Grace performed it. Grace applies it. Grace will complete it in resurrection glory. Grace will have the praise of it. And if that's clear to you, you'll never wonder about becoming a Christian. You'll never think, well, I'm going to do the best I can. I'm trying to become a Christian or live a good life in order to obtain it or quit committing certain sins so that God will be favorable toward me. But you see, His death, His blood alone saves you. And though you may have sinned yourself almost into hell unto now, when a sinner believes, they are forgiven. I don't know where this statement came from that I got here, but listen to this. God's throne is a throne of grace. His covenant is a covenant of grace. His salvation, a salvation of grace. His thoughts are thoughts of grace. His ways are ways of grace. His word is the word of grace. His treasure house is stored with grace. Grace called Jesus to His work. Grace found the ransom. Grace accepted it. Grace determined who would be redeemed. Grace made them willing in the day of power. And grace keeps them through faith unto salvation. No wonder Paul says it's according to the riches of His grace. In the book of Revelation, chapter 12, there was a multitude of people there. Who are these? Was the question that was asked. And it is said of them in description of them that they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Well, that's the only thing that we have going for us. But that's enough, is it not? That's more than enough. For Paul says we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us, according to the riches of His grace, in whom we have redemption through His blood, not through a prayer, not through good deeds that we may do, but through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Let's pray. Our Father, thank You for the grace that You lavished out upon us in your Son, Christ Jesus. Thank you for the eternal redemption that He obtained when He purchased that redemption for us through the shedding of His blood in order to remit our sins, to put them away once and for all by the sacrifice of Himself. May we, in adoration and praise and thanksgiving, just bow down before You and render the praise and the honor and the glory that is due to Your lovely name for this wonderful redemption. A life was laid down, and upon a life that I did not live or any of us lived, and upon a death that none of us died, we must rest our eternity. And in Christ Jesus, who lived a life that was pleasing to You, and who died a death that was sacrificial and atoning and effectual for all who believe, we render to You thanksgiving and praise and adoration. Now may Your word of grace have found a lodging place in the heart of someone who stands in need of this wonderful redemption. For we ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. Well, again, come and lead us in the hymn of invitation. And this morning, if you have, by the marvelous, wonderful grace of God, been given to see and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then we invite you to come and make that public. Are you resting in the crucified, buried, but risen Savior who shed His blood for the remission of our sins? What can wash away our sins, the hymn writer wrote? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Let's stand to sing.